guidance. And it is a great encouragement, isn't it, when you're sure that you're taking the path God has guided you to. And it's very unsettling when you really lose the sense that God is guiding you. God has a lot to say about guidance, and we all need guidance, and our country needs guidance. So we'll read these as we usually do topically and responsively, and then bow for prayer and pray together. For this is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast held me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of my enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I lead in the way of righteousness and in the paths of judgment. And shall we bow for prayer? And our Heavenly Father, we thank you this day that we can read these things, and we thank you that you are faithful to these things, and we thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has taken flesh, lived out our righteousness, and removed our curse. And we thank you for the indwelling of your Spirit. And we pray that your Spirit would bear witness today with the things in the breathed out mind of God in the Scriptures. And we pray they would come to us with sufficient strength to steady us, to strengthen us, indeed, to guide us in the paths of judgment, good judgment. We pray, our Father, for all your will to be done in our lives today. We ask for any here who have unusually pressing needs, that you would attend to them today and they would know it's you attending to them. We come unto you, Lord God, and are deeply concerned about our country. And we pray you would help us to think right thoughts and do the right things regarding the situation we find ourselves in. We pray the gospel would mean more and more to us. We pray your law and your grace would mean more and more to us. We pray these things would come more and more into our view so that we can hallow your name. We ask you to help us today. Realize what's at stake for people who are your enemies, and what's at stake and what's ahead and what's present now for your true people. We ask our Heavenly Father you would enable us this day to have this hour where we can hear your voice through the Word and sense your Spirit witnessing. And we pray
that as we leave today, we could say it has been good to gather this Lord's Day here. And then we want to thank you for the 90-plus years that you gave to Maxine Harmon. And we thank you for the many years we knew her. And we pray that her memorial service would be edifying and God-glorifying and reflective of this true servant of God as she was and is now. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. And you can be seated. And we're going to be looking this morning at Psalm number 37. Psalm 37. I was actually planning something else and listening and watching about the events in Washington. And I said, no, I think this is what we should look at. So we have looked at Psalm 37 a time or two, I think Wednesday night, three, four Wednesday nights ago. And I think last year about this time. But we'll come back this morning to Psalm number 37. Some of you will remember the famous date on December 7th, 1941, when Pearl Harbor was attacked by Japan. The next day, our president, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, said in his famous declaration of war, "This is a day that will live in infamy." On January 6th, 2021, our Capitol was attacked during a Stop the Steal Trump rally. And this too, no doubt, is a day that will live in infamy. Regardless of who is at fault, and that is not my subject today at all, the damages done have set the table for unprecedented wickedness to flourish. You cannot be unaware of that, or if you are, you will soon be aware of it, that you are on the verge now of unprecedented wickedness. Put on your seatbelt. And Psalm 37 is a great seatbelt. It just really, really is. So I'd like to speak to you this morning on what to think and do when wickedness flourishes. This is not the first time such things have happened. And Derek Kidner said about this Psalm 37, he says, "Psalm 37 is a wisdom psalm. It speaks to men and women, not to God." You're aware of many of the psalms are addressed to God, prayers to God. You don't find that here. This is not a prayer to God. Psalm 37, Derek Kidner says, speaks to men and women, not to God. The central topic is the security of righteous men and women. Security. Well, people are wondering, what's going to happen? Well, I'm one of those people who's wondering what's going to happen. I have an idea, but I think you're probably wondering too. So what will happen? Notice how this psalm begins. It begins with a command to fret not thyself because of evildoers. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Cease from wrath." Some of the commentaries say it means don't get heated. You know, there is a man in the Old Testament named Naaman, and he had leprosy. And in many ways, he was a very pleasant and likable person. He came to Elijah's door and expecting to get received by the treatment he's used to getting and probably deserved. He didn't get it. And he said, "Go wash in Jordan, you'll be fine." Seven times. It says, Does anybody remember what Naaman's response was? It's the typical response to the gospel when it becomes clear to somebody, in many cases. He didn't say, thank you, I've been really looking for this. No. He was in a seething rage. He was heated and left. And he's ready to leave. This guy doesn't know it. God cares for him. God has just as real back then as John 10:10, I've come that they might have life, have it more abundantly. He said, and Naaman, in his rage, is ready to throw it all overboard. Happily for him, he could still be entreated by people under him. And one of his soldiers probably said, look, if you know, you're characterized by doing great things. If he would ask you a great thing, you would have done it. Why don't you just do it? Why don't you just do what he said? He did it. Wouldn't you have liked to have seen his face when he came up the seventh time and said, look at me. Not a spot on me. And he came that close. He was. The Bible says he was in a rage. You must be prepared, dear people. You must be prepared to allow people. Don't you back off just because people get in a rage. Now, don't put people in a rage unnecessarily. But don't you back down just because somebody's angry at your message. One of the reasons we have such trouble today is preachers through the years and said, if you keep singing those songs about educated people being washed in the blood, they're not going to like it. Well, you get the idea. Look at verse 8. Cease from wrath, forsake, don't get heated. That's a warning, and a warning wouldn't be there if you didn't need it. You know, there are many people going to respond to this, what's taking place in Washington, a lot of different ways. A lot of people are going to buy more ammo and all sort of things. Well, he says, this, I'm reading wisdom from God for you. Don't get heated. Lest we are discouraged by the bare commands, these commands are reinforced, supported with very clear reasons, encouraging you why this is the best course, why you should not fret yourself, why you should not let yourself become heated in rage or similar things, similar dispositions. This psalm is full of help for you, and you can understand what it means, and you can do what it says. Look at Psalm 37. And look at verse number 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious because of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the Lord and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord. He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off. Those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth for yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look diligently for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are upright, who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart. Their bows shall be broken. Skip down to verse 25. David wrote this when he was older, and he said, I have been young. And now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, or his seed begging bread. Look at verse 32. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a native green tree, yet he passed away. Behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. And notice the last verse in this psalm. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. I want to divide this briefly, hopefully, into three simple parts. Look ahead. Every Christian has a spectacular future. If you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, if you are united with him, then think about this as well. Did he know you from before your mother's womb? Did he choose you? Is that part of the gospel? Yes, it is. Did he call you? Did he justify you? Yes. You can't be a Christian and those things not be true. And you, friend, have, I'll just tell you this, you have, if you're a Christian, you got a spectacular future. You just do. Your future is more than spectacular. Look ahead. We'll look at that one. Look up. Every Christian has a spectacular helper. I am sorry this morning to face the fact that we conservatives lost the White House. We conservatives lost the Senate. We conservatives lost the Congress. Well, it's still under, Congress is still under, unfortunately, Mrs. Pelosi. Now, shall I tell you what's left? Dear Christian friend, this is what's left. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not only God the Father, God the Trinitarian God who spoke the universe into existence and holds the breath of all things in his hands, he's still on your side. And I should add also, do you know that there's an Hebrews 12 says there's innumerable company of angels. Innumerable. And Hebrews 1:14 asks rhetorically, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who should be the heirs of salvation? You know, when times really got disastrous for Elisha, his own partner said, you know, what are we going to do? Should you look out there? You see that army out there? He said, Lord, open his eyes. Oh, you need your eyes open to remember. Who would you bet on winning against? A shaky group of Democrats and anarchists or Father, Son, Holy Spirit, innumerable company of angels. And we shouldn't forget how many millions of true saints there still are here. Millions of them around the world. And how big the remnant is in America is hard to say, but I think it's a large remnant. That's my opinion. So look up. Make sure you look up. Don't fasten your eyes on Miss Pelosi or Chuck Schumer and Sleepy Joe, President-elect Biden. And then do good. He's just going to give you some really easy advice to follow. Do good. It has a reflex action. He, the merciful man, doeth good to his own soul. So let's notice this just briefly. Number one, look ahead. look to the long view of things. What should you think and what should you do when wickedness flourishes? Well, wickedness is going to flourish. Wickedness is flourishing. The brazen lying is almost, it is such a spectacle, it's hard to take it in. So make sure you take the long view. Look at verse number 2. Do you believe that they shall soon be cut down like grass? I bet you can't find last year's grass that was cut off your front yard. Could you? It's gone. So I would not envy these people who have grasped these positions and their intent. I don't think they're people to be envied. Verse 2 says, they'll be cut down with grass, like grass. And verse 10, I'm not just talking about political things. Look, conservative people need to be born again just as much as the Democrats. And in some cases, more they think they're in. We believe in God. And we go to church once in a while. The Democrats at least acknowledge, many of them, not all of them, at least a lot of them, when I grew up in a liberal Democratic family, and we didn't make any profession about knowing God or caring about God or any of that. So if there is one, then we're against them, and if there's one like that, we either need to be saved or we're going to hell. And we all knew it. I was 100% sure if there is a God, I know I'm positive I'm going to hell. Well, a lot of Democrats at least have that going for them. They said if he's out there, we're not on his side. A lot of the conservatives, they think they are on his side, and they're... You get the idea. The long view is right regarding wicked schemes. And we're hearing about the wicked schemes. Look at verse 7. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. So he got some of these enacted. Look at verse 9. Evildoers shall be cut off. Do you doubt that? You think they're going to somehow get around that? Do not doubt that. They will not get around it. Except you repent, you'll likewise perish, our Lord told the people. And those, by the way, were probably of the more conservative kind. Luke 13. You are going to inherit. Ephesians 1:14 says we have the down payment already in the form of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is a question, dear people. Let me just ask you. Are you sure you got the down payment? If any man have not the Spirit, he's none of his. In other words, if you don't have the down, if you do not have, can you demonstrate that the Spirit of God is alive in you, making a difference in you, that he's really there? Now, if he's not really there, then you're not one of his, you don't have the inheritance, and you need to do some serious consideration this morning. We look at verse 9. Those who wait on the Lord will inherit the earth. And Ephesians 1:14 just talks about that. Well, you got the down payment, the inheritance. It's called the earnest of the Spirit. And it just uses that very language of inheritance. The truth be told, the future concerning our individual selves is really dim to our sight. And it is an occasion for worry. I mean, right now, I realize you could read all those passages and say, I agree with all that. But I'm here today, Sunday, January 10th, and I'm not doubting how that thing will come out way in the end, but what about now? Well, I want to urge you that you can afford to wait on the Lord. You can afford to wait for God's time to make something clear to you. So look again at verse 7 Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. That means right now. Wait for him. Look at verse 9. Evildoers be cut off, those who wait on the Lord. So there's such a thing as waiting for him. And there's such a thing as praying and preparing your heart, being open and thoughtful about as you wait for the Lord. Look at verse number 34. This is advice to you. This is what to think. This is what to do. When wickedness is flourishing, would you look at Psalm 37 and verse 34? Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. He will make it clear in due time. Notice the next thing. You take look ahead. The long view matters, and the short view will get clear too. Then look up. This, for instance, in Psalm 37, he talks here in verse 4 about delight yourself also in the Lord. And this includes deliberately redirecting your emotions. You can do something about your emotions. We are emotional creatures of desire, and you can do something about. And one of the ways you can do that is by singing. Psalm 37, after all, is a song. This is what Paul and Silas did in the prison after they did everything right, sacrificially right, is prepared, I guess, as people could be to do God's will, and they're doing it, and got put in jail for it. And they sang at midnight, and they got results. So, one singing, and I just want to ask you this, how much singing did you do last week without a hymn book? Without a hymn book. Do you have any? Some of you, and I have Joy is, her mind must have some kind of miraculous adhesiveness to it, to these jingles. She has so many jingles that she could sing from Georgia, from since she's really small, jingles of all kinds. It's fascinating how many jingles can adhesively stay there. One about Columbus Finance. We love to say yes. She could say, ask her at the end of it. She'll sing it for you. We love to say yes at Columbus Finance. And Columbus Finance has been out of business probably for decades. All right, look at verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. Do not say, there's nothing I can do about my emotions. Yes, there is. You can sing. If you learned any songs, you could sing. And I'll just tell you again, your singing to the Lord matters. It just does. And learn, so I hope you sing. There's a lot we could say there. Desire after God, delighting in God, will pull your other desires into proper place and proportion. You are by design a creature of desires. Look again, would you, at verse 4? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires. That's plural. So you got every person in here, every human being has a lot of different desires. And they go this way, and they go that way. And if they all pull, when they all go in the right way, that person is doing well. And the way to get them doing in the right way is to, first of all, delight yourself in the Lord, and they will fall into proper proportion. You'll be able to use this world without abusing it. You can do this by other ways also. We were watching Creatures That Defy Evolution, this thing by Job Martin and Dan the Animal Man last night. It is fascinating. Fascinating watching these creatures that God has made that are dependent on one another. and the complexity of them is simply stupendous. And he was just talking along about this animals, and he said this creator had to be a genius. Folks, our creator is a genius, and he is at hand. If you're his blood-washed child, he is at hand. Your case is on the front row with him. And if you will delight yourself in the Lord, it will pull the other desires into place. I like to look at this one. I turn it on almost every week as people come in. And I like to look at the one about the universe. Billions and billions, not just of stars, but of galaxies. You know, when you look at that, you can also feel really small. Say, no, I don't doubt that he's there. I don't doubt that he made it. He sustains it. But I have a hard time believing that my case is really, really on the front row with him, that he's really up close to me. And people have a hard time believing that. And that's just how we are. David was like that, not most of the time, but occasionally he would lapse into it. That's when he went down to be with the Philistines and pretended to be a mercenary for them. And actually was a mercenary. But he just said, after he was so tired of fighting, you ever get tired of the battle? He just said, I'm going to the Philistines. It just says he said in his heart. He didn't pray. He just said, I'm going down there. I don't see any more places here. Here we go. He should not have done that. Well, there is a temptation to think, you know, really, I'm a meaningless person. I can see other people matter, but I don't. If you think that way, I want to encourage you to think again. Some of you have watched that Moody Science video, The Ultimate Adventure. I've watched that thing about 20 times, and I can watch it again and enjoy it just as much as the first time. It's about the guys on the motorcycle going across the desert, and he's an agnostic at the beginning. He's a believer at the end. And one of the things I like there is the missionaries out in Algeria somewhere, and they had to prepare. These are prepared missionaries. They have them on the movie, and you could tell these people know what they're talking about. Why would you put missionaries out in Algeria, and they see people only once in a great while? And here comes this guy on a motorbike who's broken his leg or something. And it's just absolutely incredible how God obviously orchestrated this amazing connect with these people. I like to think of it in terms of about meaningless parts and meaningless people, or seemingly meaningless people who think, you know, I just don't really have much significance anywhere. Well, most of you drove today, and most of you have on your car a radiator cap. And under your radiator cap, there's a little piece of rubber. And I had a car for a while where the piece of rubber dry rotted or fell off or tore off something. But anyway, there's no little piece of rubber. The whole car was in perfect condition as far as I know, but I was missing a little piece of rubber that could not have cost 15 cents. Do you know that car is crippled until I find that little piece of rubber? We're going nowhere. All the electricity, the paint, the chemistry that went into making the windshield, the calculus to figure out how much torque this thing should have. I mean, all that stuff is there. But there's a little piece missing. I mean, a little piece of rubber that big and about that thin. And we cannot drive this car more than 10 minutes until foam starts coming out. And I guess you could drive it a little longer, and then you could drive an hour with the foam coming out, and then your engine would probably seize up, and that's that. All for missing one little thing. I believe in the body of Christ, God has people like that who seem to say, you know, I don't have any exceptional gifts. I don't seem to have that many contacts, but I know I'm a child of God, and, well, look, you just stay right on course, and you probably fit way more than you realize. I think you're going to be shocked at some of the most seemingly meaningless, insignificant people who play fantastically strategic parts in God's ministry of the gospel and his kingdom. Looking up includes committing and your place in life, we would call it your career. I don't know if that's really a good word. I think probably your calling. Look at verse 4 or in 5. Commit your way to him. Trust also to him. Commit your way. This is probably the verse Peter had in mind when he says, casting all your care upon him. So what are your cares concerned of today? I like what someone asked G. Campbell Morgan one time. He said to Mr. Morgan, are you sure that God really cares about the little things? He said, friend, look, to God, what is really big to God? Of course he's interested in the little things. I was a little bit in a hurry preparing the bulletin. I thought about putting that in the back, that story about the lady who lost a contact lens. Elizabeth Elliot put it in her book about the lady who lost her contact lens and was an aunt brought the lens, carried it up the hill, and gave her back her lens. Yes, God cares about the little things, and this is good counsel. We're considering what to think and what to do when wickedness flourishes. Folks, wickedness is going to flourish in this country. This psalm is medicine for exactly the situation we are now in. And look at verse 5. He says, commit your way to him. Trust him. Really, some of you have a little marginal note. It says, roll it all onto him. Well, that means cast your cares on him. Your car, your credit card, your family, your feelings, your what? What are you concerned about? The new administration, how it's going to affect your business, our church. Looking up includes entrusting your reputation to the Lord. The New Testament has 260 chapters in it. When you just open the New Testament and start reading, when you come to the fifth chapter, you're only about 10 verses in, 12 verses in, and you read this. Blessed are you when they shall revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And I want to read you that again. Our Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, is giving advice to his people. And he said, "If blessed are you, approved are you, when they shall revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil, all manner of evil." Man, the charges, the things that some of these people come up with that we're guilty of is incredible. All manner of evil. Falsely for my sake, he said, that's to your credit. You're on course. What I hope doesn't happen to any of you is that you show up at the judgment seat without a bruise or a scratch on you. How'd you get up here without even one spiritual ding? Did you hide from every battle? No, that is to your credit. Verse 6, he said, he'll bring forth your righteousness as the noonday. And it says, I know who's righteous, I know who's true, and I know who's false, and I'm going to bring it out in the noonday. I'm going to display it. Now, I don't know exactly when that'll happen for each one. Sometimes that happens after our death, sometimes in this lifetime. I want to come to the last thing. What to think, what to do when wickedness flourishes. This Psalm 37 is this. It's in the Bible for this very reason. And he said, well, make sure you take the long view. Don't take the short view. Don't cave in because today the bad guys got all the seats of power. That is not what to think, and that's not what to do. You should take the long view, look ahead. You should look up, and then the last thing, look at verse number 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. That's a very simple advice. Do good. We find in Galatians, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for we shall reap in due season if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith, who are the most tempted to lose heart in times like this. In verse 3, as you trust the Lord, your faith will express itself in doing good to others. These are positive commands. Trust and do good. I want to ask, if you would, just for a moment to turn over to Proverbs chapter number 11, just momentarily. Would you look at Proverbs 11 and verse 17? One of the dangers of losing heart is you just give up doing good and give up thinking and doing what a merciful man should be doing. We looked at that in the former hour. We're looking at the law in Leviticus. What does it mean to love your neighbor and be merciful, be a good person? So look at Proverbs 11, verse 17. The merciful man does good to his own soul. In other words, there's a reflex action when you do good to someone else. I'm not talking about using somebody else. I mean to actually do them good because you care about them. It has a reflex action on you. You're a better person. You actually grew doing that. And, of course, the opposite is true. Wickedness, one sin leads to another. Look over, if you would, at same chapter, Proverbs 11. Would you look, please, at verse 25? The generous soul will be made rich. He who waters will also be watered himself. And I want to urge you to believe this. Practice this. Preach it to yourself. Be a generous person in all the ways you can be. And one of the things you're doing, you're hallowing God's name. And this verse says you're watering your own soul. If you think about it, you know, God holds all the patents on satisfaction. You can find people who are wealthy, who are unusually gifted physically, and lots of them are perfectly miserable. One of them is because they're so selfish, they're so turned in all about themselves, myself. But look at it again, would you? Look at verse 25, the generous soul will be made rich. He who waters will be watered himself, sowing and reaping. I mean, that's what to do. Let's turn back to Psalm 37 and bring it to a conclusion. And notice, if you would, once again, verse 8, Psalm 37, 8. Here's a negative command. Cease from anger. Now, that's one of Satan's goals, is to keep you stirred up and angry. And it's really unlikely that you're going to be merciful or generous like you're supposed to be in anything when you're all stirred up and angry. Don't take the bait. Satan baits good Christian people to be angry and all stirred up about things that really they shouldn't be stirred up about. And it really takes them off track. They're unable to do what they really ought to be doing. I don't mean there's no occasion for anger. There is, but you get the idea. My version says, cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it only causes harm. How many are angry with God himself? as people ignore this, they will become angry with God himself. Do not let that happen. When he told Naaman, you're a famous, successful general, but in my kingdom, everybody comes to me like a little child, or they don't come at all, general or not. That's true this very day and hour. That's how we come to God. We come humbly, or folks, we don't come at all. He said, Naaman, I told you what to do, and I will bless you. The gospel levels the ground for all of us. Everybody comes the same way. The person who's a genius, got many degrees, or the person who can't even spell his name yet. If they're going to embrace God through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, except they come as little children, that is simply in childlike faith. Lord, you said so. I believe it is so. I am accepting just that way. And so, notice, I want to just conclude the way the psalm concludes. Let's look at the last verse and we conclude here. Derek Kidner said, the psalm ends with calm clarity, answering the fretful impatience at the start. Folks, there's a lot of people really fretting, and I sympathize with them. I think I understand worldviews, at least some. And the worldviews of the people who just took over, I sympathize with the people who are fretting. I'd fret too if Psalm 37 and many other passages weren't there like it. But the psalm ends with calm clarity, answering the fretful impatience at the start. The central topic of this psalm, is this. The security of righteous men and women. Now, are you one of those persons? Are you a righteous man, righteous woman? Okay, righteous women, righteous men, this psalm says, are secure. Okay, make sure you are one of those. And look how the psalm ends. Verse 39, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. In other words, it's the divine initiative. He knew you from your mother's womb. He chose you. He called you. Salvation comes from him. Okay, but it doesn't just come from him, but you have to receive it. Look at verse 40 where it ends. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. They receive him. They say, I understand. And I'm accepting that, and I'm going forward on your terms. That's the plan. Folks, is that your plan? What we read this morning in Psalm 37. That's his plan. That's what to think, and that's what to do when wickedness flourishes. And let's bow for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we pray you'd help us today to think more and more how great a thing it is that your people are all called to experience Trinitarian salvation. And we ask that in the loss of things that we were hoping to hold on to, we might gain a fuller understanding and grasp of the love of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the living God, might we have the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all, and might these thoughts stay with us. And if we have anyone here who as of yet really knows only about you but doesn't really know you, would you enable them? Would you do that initiating to call and illuminate and incline their hearts to make their calling and election sure. call on the name of the Lord with confidence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I hope you have good things to think about, what to think and do when wickedness flourishes. And this, I guess, summarizes the whole thing. Number 261. And I think sometimes these things go better. We have a great piano player. But Scott, how about, let's not have the piano. How about let's sing stanzas 1 and 1 and 3 and 4, and let's sing them a cappella. Can we do that? And then if you'd like to, anything else you want to add, Phil, about the tonight, this afternoon?